I want to finish off the church at the church without walls series this morning. Very posh. Let's start that again, shall we? I want to finish the church without walls series this morning. 15 weeks we've been on this, so it's about time to get onto something else, I reckon. Not that I don't still have a huge amount to say on this subject, a tremendous amount. And so in a couple of years' time, maybe we'll do series part two of Church Without Walls. But I want to get on to more on the Unashamed series for the rest of this year. And there's a whole lot that we want to say on that as well. So if you've missed any of the Church Without Walls series, can I encourage you to pick up a copy of the CD or the DVD from our Bayside. I'm going really well this morning, aren't I? Goodness me, washed my tongue last night and I can't do a thing with it. From the Bayside Resource Centre after the service today, you can pick up any of the messages that you have missed out on. Why don't we pray? Because I think I need to. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And as we open our Bibles, Lord God, we also make a decision to open our minds, to open our spirits. We want to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church at this particular time. Stretch our thinking today. Empower us, equip us through your word, that we might be everything you've called us to be in our community, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5. And today I want to wrap up the Church Without Walls series by teaching you what I believe is the single most effective way at impacting people in your world with the gospel. And wherever your frame of reference happens to be, in the workplace, amongst your family and friends, at school, in university, just in day-to-day life, as you cross paths with people, that you always are ready to be able to share something of the Word of God as you have opportunity to do so. That's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't teach us, incidentally, to be Bible bashers. I want to make that really, really clear today. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it is, to always be ready to have an answer for those who ask you to account for why you have hope. And so this, the way you live, the way you carry yourself, will make people thirsty. I've had numerous people over the years come up to me and say, "So how come you're always so happy? What is it? I can see something on your life. What is it? Why are you like that?" You know, and when you get that question, give a biblical answer to it. You know what I mean? Don't fob it off by saying, "Oh, well, I drink this particular fruit juice," or whatever. You know, use it as an opportunity to share something of the gospel. But you know, you don't need to be a theological genius to answer the question. And that's why this message this morning is absolutely so freeing, because this, of what I'm sharing with you today, is actually all God asks for you to do to impact the lives of other people. And so we're going to pick it up from Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'll make a few comments as we go, just to give you a bit of background to this rather fascinating story about the healing of the demon-possessed man. They went across the lake, and when that says they, it means Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been often chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is one very tormented individual. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." I want to just highlight something here. The first response when this man saw Jesus was to run to Jesus. And I believe from reading that it's actually the man's will that got him to Jesus. I want you to notice here that this man, as demon-possessed as he was still able to respond to the Lord. He ran to Jesus. Only problem is that when he opened his mouth, the demon spoke and not him. And the demon said something very interesting. The first words that are coming out of the spokes demon, if you like, was swear to God. Interesting words, especially when you know that Jesus taught us not to swear on oath. And this demon is trying to get Jesus to swear to God that he will not torment the demons. Interesting. In other words, Jesus, you swear to God and then you've got to keep your word. So if then you break your word, you're cursing yourself. Pretty horrible words. But then demons are pretty horrible. All up. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? Now, a whole theological emphasis has been put on that one line, what is your name? I've heard people over the years involved in deliverance ministry, and they say, first thing you've got to do when you're casting out a demon is you've got to ask the demon's name. A lot of rubbish. I just want to say right there, Jesus asked him the name, but then Jesus never used the name. He didn't say, now, Legion, I talk to you. He just asked the name. And I don't actually know why Jesus asked the name, but probably to draw out for his the people that were there as well as for us the intensity of demon possession that was going on. Because the demon's response is that our name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. So this man was possessed by 6,000 demons. And so there's a bit of insight there. But we're not to dialogue with demons. If you ever are in that situation, and I have been from time to time, where someone you're praying for starts to manifest, you don't stand there and dialogue with the demon. Demons are liars anyway. You know, you can say, what's your name? Bruce. Okay, Bruce, I command you to come out. No, I was kidding, my name's Harry. Okay, Harry. No, it's not really Harry. You know, I do apologize to all the Bruces and Harrys in here this morning. But don't dialogue with them. They're lying spirits. Amen? So I just wanted to correct that misconception here this morning. Let's keep reading here. So Jesus asked, what's your name? His response is, my name is Legion, for we are many. The Good News Version says, my name is Mob. Which kind of loses something in the translation. Our name is Mob, or we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. That was the origin of deviled ham right there. It was also the origin of our surname, I want to point out to you, because there was a whole lot of Buckinghams there on that particular day. Do the math this morning. It's very interesting, isn't it? 6,000 demons, 2,000 pigs. Three demons per pig. No wonder there was a little bovine chaos going on that particular occasion. Is bovine bulls? Well, there you go. I'm teaching you a lot of bull. What's the word for... What's it? Porcine. Porcine. Isn't that good? I love it when I preach and I actually learn something, eh? Porcine chaos. Oh, I wish I'd known that. I'll just rewind the tape for a moment. So there was a lot of porcine chaos going on. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off, and as they should, because they shouldn't have been tending the pigs in the first place. If they were Gentiles, they were being offensive to the Jewish religion of the day. And so they shouldn't have been farming pigs, which were viewed and still are viewed as an unclean animal by Judaism. And if they were Jews, then same deal. They shouldn't have been keeping these pigs. And so what Jesus did was actually correcting something that should never have been going on. So those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and the countryside, And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed, because he was naked before. Okay, and one of the other gospel accounts actually mentions that. And he was now in his right mind, and they were all afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Astounding. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. I want you to notice there, Jesus said, "Go and talk to your family." And he would have gone home and told his family, but this guy was so changed, he went around the whole region known as Decapolis. And it's the two words, deca, which means 10, and polis, which means city. Decapolis was a region of 10 cities. This man became an evangelist amongst 10 cities, telling them all, and what does it say? Telling them how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And that's the one truth, the single most effective way of impacting others with the gospel, and it's simply this: tell your story. Tell your story. Three things I want to say about that this morning. Number one is tell your story of how Jesus found you. And I put it that way because so often I hear people say about how they found Jesus. And can I say to you this morning, the Bible says no one seeks after God, no, not one. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God activating in our world, we would never have given God or Jesus a second thought. The fact is, we don't find him, he finds us. My dear old grandfather, who has now passed away, pretty rough sort of Cockney chap, used to run his own trucking business in London, had a bit of a, you know, old Jamie Oliver thing going on, you know. He used to love it when religious people would knock on his door, because back in those days, the question would be asked, once you knocked on the door and the door was open, the question would be asked, "Have you found Jesus?" And he would always say, "No, where did you lose him?" The fact is, none of us find him, he finds us. Jesus went looking for this man. Keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 5, and let's just go back a few verses into Mark chapter 4 today, and let's see how Jesus went looking for this guy. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, and it says, "That day when evening came," and I want you to notice that this morning, that it was starting to get dark at this particular stage, and that's very important to the story. "When evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" And that's an important statement too. You need to remember that, because the word of God here was, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." We need to remember that for this story. Verse 36, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Now, who here would be afraid? You're in the middle of Galilee, and there's a squall, a storm. The waves on the lake were so big they were lapping over the edge. I'd be pretty frightened. Anyone else here? A bit scared? Okay. But let's see what the situation was here. In verse 38, Jesus was in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. I love that picture of Jesus. It's wonderful. In the midst of the storm. Although, did Jesus snore? "The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care? We drown.'" Have you ever been in the midst of a storm in life where Jesus seemed like he was asleep? And the reason why that is that he's not worried, because he knows the end from the beginning. He's already said, "We're going to get through. We're going to get to the other side." See, fear then will panic in the midst of the storm. Fear will try and wake God up by shouting in prayer. "God, are you listening? Why are you sleeping in the midst of my storm? Don't you care that I am drowning?" But the thing is that he's already said we're going to get there. And so we need to learn to have faith in the midst of the storm and relax in the midst of the storm like Jesus does. That's a word for some people here. in this service this morning. In verse 39, Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet, quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake, they got to the other side, to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Jesus left the crowd and he went searching for this one guy. And this is the only guy in the Gospels that was not a Jew that Jesus went to find and healed. In fact, there are only two people in the whole Gospel accounts that were non-Jewish that Jesus healed. One of them was the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman who came and begged Jesus. And Jesus' response to her was, "It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she came back with a little twinkle in her eye, that amazing lady of faith, and she said, "Ah, yes, Lord, but even the little puppies, the dogs, eat the crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus said, "For this faith, for this word, your daughter is healed." But Jesus never actually saw the daughter, but she got healed. This is the only non-Jewish person that Jesus actually went and sought for and met face to face and brought healing into his life as a result. He went looking for him. Jesus went looking for you. He went looking for me. He found us. We didn't find him. And what a way to find this guy. The Bible says evening had come before they'd even started across the lake. I want you to imagine with me this morning this scene of the healing of this demon-possessed man. As Jesus was getting out of the boat and with the disciples over the beach and up into this cemetery, it was dark, it was night, and suddenly out of the cemetery came this demon-possessed man who had been self-mutilating, stark naked, and yelling and screaming. How would you feel if you were one of his disciples? That's the scene here. Jesus found him and set him free. How did he find you? He found me when I wasn't looking for him. My goodness, I was an atheist. I was not looking for God. I was trying to think through a couple of things in regard to life. And I looked at life and I thought, well, you know, there's good and there's evil. And if you wanted to get religious about it, you could call the good God or, you know, Muhammad or Buddha or whatever. And you could call the bad Satan or whatever the case might be. And I thought, yeah, but that's just religion. I didn't really believe in God. I was an atheist. And so with that in mind, hitchhiking around Australia in 1977, I was picked up by a truckie in northern New South Wales. We were involved in a head-on with another truck in which two guys died. And when I got out of hospital, I went and stayed with this truckie and his wife and family in the western suburbs of Sydney. They were full-on Pentecostal Christians. I'd never ever met any people like this before. And after a few weeks of staying with them, one Sunday night, I said, "Would I be able to come to church with you?" And they were pretty restrained, but I'm sure inside they were like, "Yes, finally." And so I went along to church, and it was a little church, little Pentecostal church in Mount Druitt in Sydney, for those of you who are aware of Sydney. About 25 people in the place, a little old building, wooden floor, not a whole lot going on, but the pastor preached this message on John 3:16, and at the end he said, "Now, if you want to give your life to Jesus," and I'm sure I was the only person in this small crowd of 25, and they knew everyone, and they knew I wasn't saved, because I'd actually already told them. They had a testimony time during the service, and they said, "If anyone here wants to share anything, then please, you know, feel free to get up." And so I got up. Being the, you know, quiet, shy, reserved person that I am, "Yeah, I'll say something." So I got up and I said, "Yeah, I don't really believe in God," which is a great thing to say, you know, in a Pentecostal church. And "I don't really believe in God." And all the little old ladies went, "Ha ha, praise the Lord," because they knew I was there. And I said, "But something has kept me alive through this head-on between two trucks." And then I burst into tears. Shock, horror, so embarrassing, you know, and sat down because I don't cry very easily. But then, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit was starting to move on me. I was just totally unaware. So at the end of the service, he had the altar call and he said, "If anyone wants to give their life to Jesus, then walk out the front." And I just got up out of my seat and I walked up to the front. And one of the elders came and he prayed for me and he said, "Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, I don't really know. I said, yes. And so he prayed for me and prayed with me. And then he said, would you like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, I didn't even know there was one. And I said, well, I just wanted everything that was going, you know what I mean? So I said, okay then. So he laid hands on me and I'm like, my goodness, what's going on here? I want to fall over. I can't fall over, I'm in church. And so I used everything I could possibly do to try and stand up. And I did. And I put one foot behind the other and I was like, oh, help me. But I don't know who I was really praying to because I didn't believe in God. And then afterwards they came up and they said, oh, we thought you were going to fall under the power of God. And I, so it would have been okay to fall over then. And they said, yes. I said, I wanted to. Because it was really hard to stand up. So I gave my life to the Lord. And I about 2 days later, I said to him when I was lying in bed, I said, Lord, I just want to serve you forever. And it lasted for 3 months. Forever. And then I moved back to Western Australia into the house with my old druggy mates, and I backslid for the next 2 years. But the thing I want to draw out of this morning is that Jesus found me. Jesus found you. Tell the story of how Jesus found you. And you might be sitting back there going, well, you know, it's all right for you, Pastor Rob, and it's all right for this guy in Mark chapter 5, because you've got dramatic stories to tell, and they're fascinating. And I haven't got a dramatic story to tell. No, you've got a story, which is uniquely your story. And your story is not my story. Your story is going to reach certain people that my story won't. See, one of the problems that we have sometimes in sharing stories from the platform here is that normally we just get people with a dramatic testimony. But I love it. You know, on Mother's Day and other days when we have people sharing, you know, people that just... they're good people that never did the rotten, scungy things that I got up to before I came to the Lord. They're good people. And you need to tell your story to good people. Because sometimes good people don't think they need God. Don't think they need Jesus. And so whether your story is a dramatic story or not a dramatic story, it's your story and it needs to be heard. I know people, even in this congregation, who cannot even pinpoint the day or the moment that they gave their life to Jesus. Certain people, you just know you've always believed in God. And you've just kind of drifted through life, believing in God and having Jesus in your life. That is a wonderful story. Amen. And a lot of people can relate to your story. And you need to tell it. Amen. That's right. That's Alice's story. And I'm looking around at other people here in this congregation and you're going like this at me and smiling. That's great. That's your story. You tell it. Tell the story of how Jesus found you. You see, people can't argue with your experience. And that's why, you know, I love theology and I love, you know, studying the Word of God. But at the end of the day, you can sit and have a theological argument with people and not get anywhere. But the story, no one can argue with. No one can argue with my story because it's true. It happened to me. I know. I was there. No one can argue with your story. You were there. You know the truth of it. And so it's powerful. Number two, tell your story of how Jesus changed you. In Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. In other words, tell your story and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away. And he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man had an amazing transformation. Think about what he was like before Jesus found him. He was demon-possessed, living in the tombs. He was uncontrollable, restless, self-mutilating, naked. And then Jesus found him and set him free. He's now dressed in his right mind, completely set free, a follower of Jesus, a preacher of the gospel. What a transformation. That's my story. Well, not totally. I wasn't demon-possessed with 6,000 demons, and certainly wasn't naked at the time. But my story's pretty dramatic. I was very involved in the drug scene, in alcohol abuse. When I fell away from the Lord, I went back to Western Australia. I got involved in a New Age cult. I looked at different religions and the New Age movement, and I got involved in this group called Survival. Survival into the 21st century. I made it. But this guy put this big manual out. I used to call it my Bible during that two-year period of falling away from Jesus. And it was a mishmash of Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism and all sorts of stuff, all mishmashed together. And he'd quote from different religious sources. And what he taught was that through a succession of different diets, you would be able to purify your body to such a state that God would eventually be able to live in your body. And so I started off as a vegetarian, which is very hard for me because I love meat and I love barbecues, but I wanted to know God. Isn't it amazing how you can turn your back on truth and then try and search for truth? And all the time, you've left it behind you. And when you give up truth, the Bible says that God gives you over to believe a lie. And so for the next 2 years, I believed some pretty stupid lies. I started off as a vegetarian, but the next stage was fruitarian. So you were only able to eat fruit and drink water. I was 6'2" and 65 kilos. And then the next stage was sproutarian. Oh, I tell you, church, there's nothing like getting up in the morning to a nice big bowl of bung bean sprouts. Oh, bring on the alfalfa, bit of variety, you know. And I got to that stage. But the problem was I had this dilemma in my life at the same time because I was smoking a lot of dope at the same time. And for any of you here that have ever smoked marijuana, you know that there's a little thing that comes with it called the munchies. And when you got the munchies, you don't want to eat alfalfa sprouts, I can tell you. So I'd be heading on down the fish and chip shop. And you get a bar of chocolate on the way, you know. And then I'd wake up the next day and I'd feel terrible because I'd polluted my body and God will never be able to come and live within me because I had polluted my body. And so I'd have to put myself back on this strict regimen of fruit and alfalfa and mung bean sprouts and lentils and stuff. And I did that. And this guy taught that you would get to know God through your adenoids. I kid you not. So once your whole body, the stuff you believe, once your whole body was clear, you would sense God here, you know. I remember having this conversation with a lady friend at the time, and she'd had her adenoids removed. And I told her, you can never know God. And her response to me was very similar to your response to me right now. She just laughed at me. She said, yeah, right. And I'm glad she laughed, you know. The stuff you believe. But then my best mate became a Christian. The guy who was into this survival thing with me and a number of our other friends. And he gave his life to the Lord. I saw him one morning and we normally talked about the length of fast that we'd just been on. There was a whole lot of pride going on, you know. I'd just been on a 10-day fast. I had eaten nothing for 10 days. And then, you know, you break the fast with the sprouts. You know, you can imagine, goodness me, if I continued that, I'm sure I would have killed myself, you know. In fact, I did try to take my life during that time as well. But I came to see him one morning and he said, you know, Rob, I'm not into any of that anymore. I have just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he told me the story of how some mutual friends of ours had left to come over to Melbourne. Someone had witnessed to them, led them to the Lord. They'd written him this long letter about how to get saved. And I found out later that he was a backslidden Christadelphian. And I was a backslidden Pentecostal Christian. And he'd come to the Lord sitting out in front of a fire, tripping on LSD. He'd read this letter and gave his life to Jesus, and God had instantaneously straightened him up. And I come out the next morning to talk to him, and he tells me about it, and I said, I know exactly what you're talking about, and I gave my life to Jesus at that moment. And I got absolutely overwhelmed by the presence and power of God. And that was 1979. Awesome stuff. Wonderful. And I've been following him ever since, and this is it now. This is it. But tell your story before and after the impact that Jesus has had on you. What is your story? And what are your ongoing stories of God in your life? The way he's healed you, the way he's changed you, the way he provides for you, the way he opened up that magnificent job opportunity for you. all of the different ways that God demonstrates His grace to you are built into your story that you can then share with others as you have opportunity to. And then thirdly and finally this morning, I'll just quickly finish up with this, but tell your story of how Jesus impacts you and even more importantly, how He impacts the world through you. See, because when Jesus impacts you, He impacts the world around you. This man's testimony had huge impact of the region on the region of Decapolis. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And I just want to remind you of what we read before in Mark chapter 5. Because when Jesus set this man free, the response of the people from the Decapolis was, "Jesus, please leave this region. We don't want you here." And Jesus left. This man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "No, you stay and you go back to your family and you tell them." And Jesus, knowing full well this man couldn't just stop telling his story just to his family, that he would go around that whole region. And so this man did the work of an evangelist. And so when Jesus comes back to the Decapolis, two chapters later, which could be several weeks or several months or even maybe a year or more, but in Mark chapter 7, it tells us about Jesus coming back. Verse 31, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon and down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue." I've never done that, but I'm open. If anyone wants prayer after the service today, in fact, I can feel a good one coming on right now. "He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said to this blind this deaf and mute man, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be opened.' At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement." And this is the testimony. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." What I want you to see here, church, is this is the Decapolis. This miracle takes place, and this time the crowd is not, "Oh, would you please leave?" This time they're wowed. Why? Because this man had already gone around telling his story everywhere, and the hearts of the people were now not antagonistic, they were open. Isn't it amazing what you can do from your story? As you tell your story to people, you soften them to the gospel. And then, you know, people get saved here every weekend, and it's invariably because people have softened them to the gospel. They come in here and they're like, "Yes, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ." The phenomenal thing here is if you read through Mark chapter 8, it goes straight into the feeding of the 4,000. That happened in the region of the Decapolis. Jesus fed 4,000 men, it says, plus women and children. And so we've got a crowd from the Decapolis here of probably somewhere between 15 and 20,000 men, women and children all coming around at Jesus, loving Jesus and being fed by Jesus and being blessed by Him, all impacted because one person told their story. Isn't it phenomenal the impact that you can have? I'm still in touch with the truckie's wife who led me to the Lord. The truckie's gone to be with the Lord. He had cancer a few years ago, and I went up to Sydney to see him about 2 or 3 weeks before he died, and sat with him and talked over old times. But his wife is still powering on for God. And we talk from time to time, and pretty well every time we talk, she says to me, "Rob, if I never do another thing, I know that I've done enough just being the catalyst for leading you to Jesus." Because she said, "I'm just wowed by the things that God has done in you and through you over the last 31 years. And I'm wowed by it too. Because if you told me 31 plus years ago that one day I was going to be a Christian, I know that my language would have been very colourful toward you. Not only that, if you had told me that I was going to be the pastor of a church, it never ever dawned on me that I would be doing what I'm doing now. And with such a phenomenal group of people that God has brought together in one place at one time to make such an impact on this world. What an amazing story Bayside Church is. Yeah, and I don't mean the institution of a church. I mean the congregation, the family of a church. And to think, you know, what God is accomplishing in us and through us, that we can get together and raise in one weekend $25,000 to touch 6,000 street kids in Burma. That we as a congregation of people every year can raise $40,000 to make a huge difference in different nations, India this year. That we as a church can get together and support our charity arm as a church, the Dream Center, that touches people all around this community every week. And you know all the other stuff that's going on individually and corporately. And there's a whole lot of stuff that you don't even know about. I can tell you, this thing's going on. I find out along the way and I go, wow, we're doing that. It's wonderful. There are some nights I drive past here on my way home and the lights are on and it's cars all outside the building. I'm like, gee, I wonder what's going on at Bayside tonight. And I love that. Amen. A lot of stuff. The story that you have, the story that we are, impacting others with the grace and glory of God. Let's pray.